A very healthy good morning to the Southeast Church. Amen, amen. Amen. We all had our coffee. I bring you great news from the South sector. Your dear brothers and sisters in the South, they send their love, and they're doing well. They're doing their best to stay close to God. They're doing their best to help others to get to know God. You know, the teens brought us a lot of inspiration last year. We saw quite a few teens got baptized last year. And most of these were teens of Christians. And so the teens are very, very inspired by that. And they still have many, many studies happening. The singles are very, very inspired. I mean, they've baptized. They've had restorations. Phil, their leader, went steady last night. And so they're all happy. They're all happy. You know, I think of our marriage ministry. And I mean, the marriage ministry, we're doing well. We're looking forward to a series coming up next month, the five love languages, so we can learn to love God and love our spouses well. And so those are just a few of the things that is happening in the South. We're currently studying the book of Acts. And we got together last year with all our family group leaders. And we said to them, look, we need to figure where we want to go next year. So let us collectively put our heads together and figure what we should do. And the theme that kept pouring out of people's mouth just so resembled what we see in the book of Acts that we decided we'll do the book of Acts and we'll try our best to live the book of Acts for this year. So we're studying through the book of Acts, and come September, we're going to be having a Bible Bowl in the South, or I think here you call it Bible Quiz, an official Bible Quiz where you'll have a cup and you'll have runners-up cup. And even as we speak, I know my brother talks. I've assigned him some chapters in Acts, and he's writing many, many questions and many answers as well. I've asked all the staff guys to write questions and answers for us. Amen. So it's just to help us to get to know our Bibles better. Amen. And this year, next year it'll be something else, and the following year, something else. But Nadine and I, Nadine, as Tok said, was baptized in 1990. When she was baptized in 1990, what was I doing? Heaven knows. I know what I was doing in 1990. I was first met by a brother in 1990. That's what happened. And I was on my way to work because I was working and studying. And I was on my way to work, and this pleasant fellow walked up to me smiling and said, "Good morning. I would love to invite you to a church service on Sunday." And I looked at the guy and I smiled and I said, "Sure." And Sunday came and I conveniently forgot. The next week, I would always see this guy at the same bus stop waiting for me. And so what I did, I went to another bus stop. Or I would stagger the time I'd leave for work just to avoid this brother. Because what he didn't understand, you see, I'd gotten to a point in my life when I felt as though I've had enough church for a lifetime. I needed a break from church. I had my break. I was living my life. You know, this was my first real job. I was earning good money. I was living at home. I had no responsibilities. And so all the money was spent on me. And I mean, I saved a little bit. I was living life. And by then, I'd had enough of church because, you know, when I was a boy, my very first report in high school, my average that year was 80. And I thought, wow, this is a very good start. And you know how it is? You get your report and everybody in the family wants to see it. And people were genuinely happy and they were, you know, there's smiles and, oh, well done, well done. But I had this one aunt. And I'm sure everybody has one of these aunts. I had this one aunt, and she was bone serious. And she said to me, I knew there was something wrong with you. Because we grew up in the church. You grew up in Jamaica, you got to go to church. And I grew up seeing all my friends and all my relatives, you know, we would have these big conventions and they would have these altar calls and they'd all pour up front and they'd put their hands on them and pray for them and some would speak in tongues and, you know, it was great. I just never did it. I never felt the urge to do it. And so my dear aunt thought, something is wrong with the boy. Then I got my first report and I passed every subject except Bible knowledge. And so she said, boy, whenever the church door is open, you're going to be there. And my God, I went to church Sunday morning because we had children's church before big church. So we had early morning children's church. Then I had big church. And then Sunday evening, we had youth meetings. I had to be at youth meetings. And then Sunday night, you had Sunday night church. And then Tuesday morning, you had Tuesday morning prayer meeting before school. And then Wednesday night, we had our midweek. I was churched out by I was 16. And by 16, I realized that I could make some decisions of my own. The very first decision I made, church, bye. Then Sean met me. And I gave Sean the runaround for 3 years. But thank God, something happened in 1993, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, Nadine and I, we serve in the church in Jamaica. We gave the church all our hearts, all our soul, our everything. We love them to bits. You know, they ask us to come home at regular intervals. You know, I had the privilege of serving in many churches. In fact, I mean, I served in every ministry but the AMS ministry, and that's because I'm not that talented. But I led the campus, the teens, the singles, the marriage. You know, we before we left in 2003, when the church had no more money to support all the ministers, when I decided to go back and finish my education, and, you know, God knows how we ended up here, but we came here. And, you know, the church we left a church of over 300 disciples. And at the time, we had the responsibility for over 700 singles across the island of Jamaica. And let me tell you, that was just phenomenal. You know, I got to serve in churches all over because after a while, all the evangelists were married except me. And so if they needed somebody to go somewhere to do something, I'd get a call to say, bro, pack your bag. We need you to go spend 3 months here or go spend 6 months there or, bro, go work with so-and-so here. And you know what? It was phenomenal because I got to know people all over the island. I had a great time doing it. You know, it was great. And yet, in spite of all that ministry work, in spite of all that history, you know, when I stand before God, it is just so very clear how very inadequate I am. It is so very clear how very little I actually do know. And it is so very clear how desperately I always need God to be right by my side at my every step of the way. You know, a brother said to me once, he said, bro, when you go for the church, you look so confident. You look like you have it all together. How do you do it? I said, bro, looks are deceiving. Why do you think I always pray before I preach? Because I don't want to mess it up. And so before I get into the word, let's go before our great God in prayer at this time. Holy Father, as we come to you this morning, we are so grateful that we're alive, that we're here to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we have each other. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ who answered the call and who gave his life so we may have life. Righteous God, as we come before you now, and not just us here in the southeast, but all over London, as we come to you this morning, I beg so much that your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, will take full control. And may anyone who goes before your church be led by your Spirit. May the words that come out of our mouths be your words, Heavenly Father. May they water and nourish our hearts, but may they also cut and challenge so we can change and grow and become more like you. Righteous God, I beg you to speak to our hearts at this time. And I pray, Father, if nothing else happens today, that God, your name will be glorified. We love you so much for all that you are, for all that you do, and for all that is to come. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And I understand that the Southeast is studying through the book of Matthew. Is that correct?
Yes.
Amen. You know, I've always said to Christians that if you ever feel you need a little bit of injection spiritually, go read one of the Gospels and just focus on Jesus. You know, there's no better injection to get you going. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and I'm going to take you through verse 15 through to 46. And I looked at this and I thought, okay, what exactly do I teach? And I look in my Bible and I realize that there are four segments to it. And so I thought, okay, I'll do four brief points on each segment and hopefully the Spirit will lead us as we go along. Amen. So my first point is paying taxes. Hey, it's in the Bible. In verse 15, the Bible reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are.'" Man, what hypocrites. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Thank you, brother. "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Now, don't be fooled. This wasn't about paying taxes. It wasn't. This was purely about trapping Jesus. This was purely to show this Jesus who claims to be the King of Israel, who claims to be the Messiah. They wanted to find a way to discredit him. And so they knew that if he said, "Yes, pay your taxes," then the Pharisees would say, "See, he's not a man of God. Because he wants us to pay taxes to Caesar when we don't believe in Caesar. We believe in God. You know, our loyalty is not to Caesar, but to God." And the Herodians, they knew that if he said, "No, don't pay any tax, you know, give all you have to God," then they could go to Herod and say, "Look, this guy is inciting a rebellion." And they would do God knows what to Jesus. And so here you have it. He's caught in what you call a rock and a hard place. How do you answer? How do you respond? How do you respond to something like this? What do you say? What do you do? Two powerful enemies. And by the way, these enemies of Jesus were bitter rivals themselves. The Pharisees, they were a religious group. The Herodians, they were a political party. They supported Herod Antipas. That's who they were. But here these bitter rivals joined forces to condemn Jesus. And Jesus, knowing what they were up to, simply said, so tell me, who is this on this coin? Well, it's Herod. Well, let's do it this way. What is Herod's? Let's give to Herod. And what is God? We give to God. That's incredible. The Pharisees got their answer. The Herodians got their answer too. I mean, what do you do with that? And I've asked myself, man, have I ever been in a situation where I'm put between a rock and a hard place? And how did I answer? And you know, many people left the church after 2003. And praise God, many people are trying to come back. And we should facilitate their coming back. Now, there's one individual who, you know, I've had conversation with maybe over a year and a half now. And I, you know, I went to the person and I said, you know, you come into church. What are you doing? What do you want? Why do you come? You know, why? You don't just come to church and be a part of a number. If you want to be with God and if you want to be a part of the fellowship, let's just formalize it. Let us restore you. And the person said, what? I said, yeah, let's restore you. And the person said, show me in the Bible where it talks about restoration. So that's how it is, huh? And I kid you not, almost every situation I go into, before I start, I'll whisper a quiet prayer. Lord, just tell me what to say right now. Because I really do not know. And I know this person was a little prickly. But you know what? You know, we have the words to eternal life. So we have to face everybody. And I said, well, if you look at the story of the prodigal son, that is talking about restoration. And the person said, okay. So why do you have this public thing at church and everybody, you know, clap and they're happy? I said, well, if you look at the story of the prodigal son, the father had a party and he invited everybody. So, hey, I'm just sharing what I see in the scriptures. And the person said, okay. All right, well, let's do it then. And I thought, praise God, because I didn't know that. God just put that on my heart. And my confidence comes from Matthew 10 and verse 19. In Matthew 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. See, at just the right time, God gave Jesus what to say. You know, and I just want to say to you that I can understand how the Israelites felt at the time. Because here it is, every time they looked at that coin, they would see Caesar. And it would remind them of their subjection to this Roman rule. And it killed them. But they had to live with it. You know, just live with it. You know, we're citizens here on earth, but you know, we're citizens to a greater home, which is in heaven. Amen. And so, as earthly citizens, we do what we need to do, and a part of that is paying our taxes, and paying our taxes on time, and not looking at the coin and being upset at the queen. Just pay the tax and live a peaceful life. And if you want encouragement with that, make a note, 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Just read that. My second point, marriage at the resurrection. Let's continue reading. In verse 23 it says, that same day the Sadducees who said there is no resurrection came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You know you're having a bad day when you've seen off two powerhouse demons, and just when you're about to catch your breath, another one turns up. You know, Jesus saw off the Pharisees, he saw off the Herodians, and then here comes the Sadducees. I see the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. Because the Pentateuch, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, there was no direct teaching on the resurrection. And so the Sadducees always had this over the heads of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees couldn't find anything there to put a convincing argument that yes, the resurrection is real. And you would think that Jesus silencing the Sadducees would make the Pharisees feel happy. Because finally, we have an answer for these guys. And yet, no, they just wanted the head of Jesus no matter what. You know, these guys thought, yes, he's been trapped. But Jesus said simply, in verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given into marriage. They will be like angels in heaven." But about the resurrection of the dead, let me just clarify this for you, Jesus said, "Have you not read what God said to you?" In other words, they did not know because they did not know the scriptures. They did not know the power of God because they were lacking in their knowledge of the scriptures. I urge you, get close to your Bibles. Jesus could give an answer because Jesus knew the scriptures. When we give an answer, we don't give an answer based on our own reasoning. We don't give an answer based on our earthly knowledge. You see, what you're seeing with these guys, they were limited by what they knew. They did not have with them the power of God. So you and I are limited by what we know, but because we know the scriptures, and because we have the power of God, we can demolish all arguments and any pretension that sets up itself against the name of God. That's who we are. Get close to the scriptures. Get close to your Bible. You don't know what's going on. You see, in Deuteronomy, I mean, what the guys were looking at here was what was written in Deuteronomy. And just make a note for yourself, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. I mean, that partly provided life insurance for widows. And so if there are three or four brothers of us, and if I die and we never had kids, then my brother would take my wife in. She would be looked after. So that's the life insurance. But she would try and have a son who would carry on my name. And so my name would not be blotted out before Israel. That was the ideal. But they lacked, they didn't understand what God was saying to them. They just figured, look, we know this little scripture, let's use it and trap him. And people will try to trap you because you represent Jesus. You cannot reason your way out of a trap. You use the word of God to loosen that trap and to step out boldly. People were impressed by what Jesus said. You know, our life insurance is knowing the scriptures and knowing God's power. My third point, the greatest commandment. In verse 34, the Bible reads, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Man, I mean, they hadn't had enough. They still want more. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Simple. You know, the Pharisees had over 600 laws. That's a lot of laws. And to them, it was important to classify these laws. So they wanted to know which was the most important or which was the least important. You know, that for them is crucial. And so they went to Jesus to test him. Let's see what this guy really knows. So which is the greatest? And Jesus said, okay, well, I'll tell you. And so he quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything, your soul, your mind, your strength. Give God everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you can obey these two commands, you will effectively obey all the other ones, whatever they may be. And the thing with Jesus, you know, whereas these guys, there are a lot of do not do this, do not do that, do not. Man, your head would spin with do not do. Jesus said, tell you what, just calm down. Do this, do that, it's simple. It is simple. My yoke is easier, my burden is light. That's who we are, that's what we have. It is right here. But we got to get to know the word of God. Just do that. And you'll be good. And so my advice to you this morning is, love God with all you have. Love him with everything. And love the people who are around you. And God will do the rest. Finally, my fourth point, whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Christ? In verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. This is incredible. It is like you're watching a movie, and two guys going at each other. And one guy said, come on, give me your best shot. And hit him. Is that the best you got? Come on, give me your best shot. And hit him again. Is that it? I said, give me your best shot. And you hit him again. And I said, okay, it's my turn now. You know, here you have these guys feeling Jesus all these questions. And Jesus stood up and he answered. And then Jesus said, okay, fine, it's my turn now. Let me ask you a question. Verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. If you were to put this in a movie, in a kind of earthly way, you'd have this guy and all these guys around him and a big fight. And then all the guys around him, they're on the ground and they're all beaten up. And the guy just kind of and walks out. That's a Clint Eastwood moment. Yeah. You see, Jesus did that because God was with him. The same God who did all he did through that Jesus, you have that same God. You have that same Spirit. You can have that same effect. You can. You know, why do you think Jesus said to his disciples, look, you see all these things I'm doing? You don't worry. You will do greater things than these. How? Through God's Spirit. So who is the Son of God? You know, he was quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. You know, the Pharisees knew that the Messiah would be from the line of David. Now, what they did not know was that the Messiah would be God himself. They had no idea. And that's why in Hebrews 1:13, the writer there, you know, what the writer there was doing was providing proof of Jesus' deity. Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the only one that is worth knowing. Anything else is of no value. He is the only one who is worth embracing. Anyone else of no significance. And that's why Paul said to us in the book of Philippians, turn there with me. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 1, Paul said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. He said, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. You know, Jesus encountered them back in Matthew. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Christ, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ.
and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I urge you, get to know Christ. Get to know Christ. Anything else is rubbish. It's of no significance. No matter what you do, no matter how passionate you are about it, when Jesus comes back, all that will matter is how well you knew him. Now, mind you, there are some very important things in life to be done. Like making sure you're in work, so you're not idle, so you can provide for your family. So you can give to the church and give to others. You know, getting adequate rest so you can be productive in your secular life. You know, studying the scriptures with people, raising your children. You know, my wife and I, you know, we're novices at this. We've never done it before. And so we're learning and we're getting help from all corners. You know, we have two wonderful, wonderful boys. A 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. And, you know, I joke with my wife sometimes because my wife and I, you know, we spent 4 years making up and breaking up before we eventually got married. You know, I knew at the point when I liked her, it didn't dawn on me that what I knew, she didn't know at that point. And so once I figured she was the one, I said, okay, you know what, that's it. And I just made a path straight to her, and that was it. You are the one. You ain't got nowhere going. And I remember one day, you know, I think it was after our breakup. And I was, one of them. And I was quite frustrated because I knew in my heart she was the one because God had given me the revelation. Now she hasn't seen it. And I'll never forget one day at the church, you know, I said to her, I want to have a word with you. I said, you know, you could run high or low or hide, but I'm going to get you. And I cannot, that is not me. So I just assume that a spirit came over me and said it through me. And so we spent 4 years sort of doing that sort of stuff. And so I said to her, you know, honey, our kids could be 9 years and 6 years respectively. We would have been greater experts at parents. But, you know, we have two wonderful sons. You know, the 5-year-old, bless his heart. You know, he's very compliant to his parents. You know, everything you could hope for in a child. And, you know, when he was two, I remember when he was two and people said, man, he's two? Oh, you're going through the terrible twos. And we were like, what's the terrible twos? Amen. We don't know what that is. Oh, he's a darling. And then his brother came along. And he said, oh, so you've been enjoying the ride, huh? Well, I'm going to mess it up. And he's got a mind and a thinking process of his own. And he's not afraid to let you know it. And so I have a little thing that, you know, he and I, we go in a quiet corner. And he and I and that little thing, we have a little talk. And, you know, sometimes I know it's heartbreaking for the poor mother because, you know, her heart, she has a very, very tender heart. Me, I'm merciless. But hey, somebody got to beat. And so we're learning. And we're making mistakes and, you know, and we've said to the church in the South, we said, guys, look, we have an open door and we want you to get to know our kids. So you can see where we're going wrong. And look here, don't be afraid to say, look, brother, you need to do this better. And I say, brother, and by the way, sisters, I want to hear from you. Because for a while, I wasn't hearing from the women in the South. And I said, come on, sister, I want to hear from you. I can't lead a church and not hear from the women. That is crazy. That's madness. The women were a force to be reckoned with to Jesus' ministry. You think I'm going to be stupid not to have that same force in my ministry? We need you. Look, I am married. And when I look at my life before I'm married, I know that I'm married, I realize, my goodness, I understand. It is very, very clear to me why God looked at Adam and thought, you need help. It's clear. And so, sisters, we adore you and we respect you and your brilliant minds, because we're lacking. We're lacking. And the point I'm making, though, in all of this is, get to know Jesus. You know, I want to close by saying this. Brothers, sisters, we are citizens here on earth. Let us fulfill our earthly duties. Let us pay our taxes and pay them on time. You know, don't get caught up with heaven and what's going to be like in heaven. You know, these guys who didn't believe in the resurrection, don't get caught up in those things. Rather, learn the scriptures and know the power of God. It matters to God that you love Him and that you love people. Those things matter. And finally, get to know Christ intimately. Really intimately. You know, I was sharing with a group recently. I said, I remember being at different point in my walk with God that drove me to do things that people would consider as crazy. You know, I remember there was a time we had a staff meeting, and the brother did a great lesson. At the end of the lesson, he asked for feedback. I said, bro, before anybody say anything, I want to say something because I'm feeling really frustrated right now. I said, brother, what's the problem? I said, look here, man, I can't understand it. You know, all these little guys come in, and you know, you give me to them to train, and I train them up, and they're doing well in the ministry. They're married and are happy, and I'm still single. What's going on, brother? I don't get it. I want to be married. And this was one of those times when, you know, we had broken up, and I thought, man, what's going on? And he said, bro, I don't know what to tell you. You know, the Bible says, you know, the first will be last and the last first. I don't even know what that means. And so I walked away, and that night I went up to the beach with my Bible and my songbook, and I spent the entire night wrestling with God. The entire night. In fact, when I got there, it's a little area close to Kingston where we would sometimes have church service on the beach. Really cool services. Oh, man, let me tell you. And then after church service, we'd go and get fish and festival and all. Oh, lovely. And so all the people there, they knew us. So when I got there in the evening, one of the fishermen said, oh, pastor, you're going to be here tonight. He said, yeah. And he said, okay, fine, you can use my shed. He left the light on. I spent the entire night wrestling with God because I had a problem and I needed an answer. You know, there were other times when I went on the roof and I spent the night with God on the roof because I just felt as though there was a gap that I needed to close between me and God. There are times when I'll just lock myself in a closet and just read my Bible and pray for hours and hours, just me and God, because you are who I need right now. But whatever you're going to do to gain that intimacy with your God, do it. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus Christ. You know, be enriched by God's power. And to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen. Wow.